All right, be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Today we are in verses 1 through 15. We're going to see a tale of two synagogues. And the reason that I chose this title is not because I'm trying to plagiarize, is that you think of the tale of two cities because normally when people think of Berea and Thessalonica, they think of it as a tale of two cities, and it's really not. It's a tale of two synagogues. And the famous verse that we're going to obviously spend some time focusing on when we get there in verse 11 in the passage, I want you to read, and again, pay attention specifically to the pronouns and what they're pointing at specifically. It says in this famous verse, verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." So what is the "these"? Is it referring to all the inhabitants of Berea? No, specifically, if you look in the context from verse 10, which says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And we're going to see the same thing at the beginning of the chapter when they get to Thessalonica. The whole distinction and the contrast which is being made from this verse is the Jews in this synagogue of Berea were more noble than the Jews in the synagogue of Thessalonica. And the reason that that's important as well is because, like I said, sometimes Thessalonica gets a bad rap, but there's also a couple of really famous and important verses that we're going to see and tie in, obviously, from the epistle that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and see how that shows, again, that there's some pretty amazing thing. But it is a pretty strong condemnation as well, so much so that that is the meat of what we're going to be looking at today, is the difference between how the Jews in the synagogue of Thessalonica and the Jews in the synagogue of Berea responded, because we have the rejection of the truth and the reception of the truth. And that's basically the contrast that we're going to be focusing in on today. So let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the passage. Lord, I want to thank you so much for the truth of your word. I pray right now the Holy Spirit would guide us through what it is that we need to see today, that you would open up our eyes and that we would be able to understand and apply to our lives both the good that we can find from the example of what did happen in Thessalonica, but also definitely as well from Berea. But Lord, I pray that we would be able to stand fast on the truth of your word, and to be able to receive it, to accept it, to submit to it in every way, in every aspect of our lives. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we pick it up in verse 1, and looking at, again, Thessalonica first, but focusing in specifically on this synagogue, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." Now here, this going directly into the synagogue of the Jews, as a matter of fact, what it starts off with saying in verse 2, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them." So again, this is his manner. This is something that he does constantly. Paul is consistent. He has a set manner, he has a set plan, and this is how he goes about operating. And specifically, he targets, again, people for a base of operation when he goes in to plant a church, because that's his goal in each one of these cities, is to plant a church there in that city, is to start off with people who believe the same basic root of the truth and the doctrine that he is preaching, which is based upon the prophecies of Jesus Christ. Now, it obviously expands greatly from there for the doctrine, for the dispensation of grace, but that's a base, and he wants to go into people who already have that in common and can build from there. So this is his modus operandi, and I'm going to give you just a bunch of, I mean, like I said, I've already read verse 10 where he goes into Berea and goes into the synagogue of Jews, even with Athens, although that's not the focus of Athens when we get there is the synagogue of Jews, but rather what he's preaching to everybody. But you'll see when he gets to Athens later on in the chapter in verse 17, it says, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him." So there it goes into the market, and we're going to see the message on Mars Hill, and all that's going to be the focus next week. But his manner is time and time again when he goes into these cities to find, again, people who at least he can try to go in and say, okay, we have this in common, this belief in the truth of the Word of God. Let's start with that. I'm just going to throw out a bunch of references again. We're not going to go to them all, but you can write them down if you'd like, showing the same thing time and time again, how this is such a pattern with Paul. Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, chapter 13 and verse 5, chapter 13 and verse 14, chapter 14 and verse 1. But now I would actually like you to go with me over to chapter 18, and we're going to look at verse 4, because it's going to set up something we're going to be seeing and kind of go into our next point as well. And these are all very similar. Going in the synagogue is the first thing he does when he gets into a city. In 18:4 it says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." The same chapter, you can jump down to verse 19, and it says, "And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." So you see, this pattern isn't just the fact that he is going into the synagogues, but also that he's doing something specific. And we've seen this word repeated, reasoned. He's reasoning with them. You can see in chapter 19, the last reference on this, in verse 8, 19:8, it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." He's reasoning with them. He is disputing. He's standing firm on what he believes. But he's also, his goal is persuasion. He's trying to persuade them. Remember, so many times I've made the reference to Galatians chapter 1, where people get it backwards and they try to please men and persuade God. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to please God and persuade men. Paul is trying to do that. By how? By reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. Reasoning with them. And you've come back over to the passage. I want you to really see that as he's going in, that's really the preaching of the Word. The preaching of the Word is not just standing behind a pulpit and giving a message. It's also just you getting down and reasoning with somebody, logically laying things out, persuading them with the Word of God. You are preaching truth. You're giving the Word. It says in chapter 17, again, beginning in verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." He is the Messiah. He's the one that was prophesied. From everything that was prophesied about him, he fulfilled all of those prophecies. And laying it out logically, laying it out with reason. See, here's the thing. So many times people think coming to church, to get in touch with people today, you have to have, you know, song and dance. You have to, or tug on people's heartstrings. You have to emotionally manipulate people or entertain them in, you know, some way, shape, or form. Again, that wasn't Paul's manner. Paul's focus was what? Reasoning. It was appealing to their logic. You know why? Because God makes sense. There's so many times when people get this concept in their head about Christianity, they look on TV and they see the absolute craziness that is done in the name of Jesus. And people of reason, of logic, look at that and go, "I don't want any part of that. That's not who I am. That's not what..." And again, that's not what God is wanting us to do to be able to reach people. It's to reason with them. It is to be able to lay out the truth of the Word of God. And he says disputing, he says again persuading. Paul is not backing down. Please don't misunderstand this of some kind of tolerant attitude of accepting what everybody believes. No, Paul is standing firm for what he believes, but he's laying it out with the Word of God. It made me think of a famous verse back from Isaiah. If you turn with me back over to Isaiah chapter 1. God himself expressing this desire in verse 18, Isaiah 1:18. God speaking through the prophet here says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Again, this is also obviously a great verse for pointing toward what happens when you get saved and you have, you're washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're cleansed from your sins. That's an amazing thing. But God starts it out with saying, "Come now, let us reason together." And so many times, that's what's missed That's what's missed with people. And this is Paul's, like I said, his MO. We saw it time and time again. He reasoned with them. He would reason with them out of the Scripture, taking the truth of the Word of God and trying to help them understand what it is that God is saying, but backing it up all the time with Scripture. And this is why, again, when Paul gives this final charge to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, famous verse on preaching, he says, "Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine." Doctrine, the truth from the Word of God, but long-suffering. Again, if you're trying to reason with somebody, that's not screaming at them. That's not trying to overshout them. That's not having a quote-unquote debate where all it is a shouting match. The point is, I want to have long-suffering. I want to sit down and reason with them. Have a reasonable conversation. And be able to back it up with doctrine, with the truth of the Word of God. That is what Paul did time and time again, going into these cities. So that's an incredible example to follow. The bad thing is about how the majority are receiving it, or not. They're actually going to reject it in Thessalonica. But before we talk about that, you come back over to the passage because there is something I want us to take note of about Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, after it says again that he's reasoning with them, preaching them, laying out the truth of what it is that the Word of God says and pointing toward Jesus, it says in verse 4, "And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, and a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So a great multitude of the Greeks, so greatly outnumbering, obviously, the few. Some of the Jews did believe. Some of them did. Some of them still believed. Some of them were willing, again, to reason with Paul. And they were willing to hear what he had to say and willing to see what the Word of God said themselves. So again, it's not that all of these people in Thessalonica were bad. Remember, it's a multitude of Greeks. It's a lot of people who are Gentiles who, oh yeah, that's great. We accept that. But there are even some of the Jews there that do. Some of them do. And I want to remind you again that this was, what Paul said. He's willing to do whatever it takes. Remember I said Paul was all in? No matter what. I mean, we saw that with the Philippian jailer. He is all in. No matter what it takes. I'm ready. I'm willing to do it. Even if it's just some. I remind you again, if you turn with me back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Mission accomplished then, Paul. Mission accomplished in Thessalonica. Some were saved. And here's where I want to point out, the some that did believe, and the Greeks that believed along with them, and the honorable women, not a few, quite a few of them did. All of them believing and submitting. Why? Because this is where we get the famous verse of what Paul said over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, so many times, even in my Bible, I have this as a cross-reference from guess where? Verse 11. From the verse on what's going on in Berea. But it's actually talking about the believers in Thessalonica. The believers in Thessalonica. Again, when I say the believers, the ones that accepted it, the ones that received it. Why? Why did they receive it? Exactly like the ones in Berea are going to. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received..." So there were some people who did receive it. He says, "When ye," talking to those people who did receive it in Thessalonica, "when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Those who are believers, those who are submitting to the truth of the word of God, they take the word as God's word. Remember I said, was it a tragedy? Is that so many Christians today do not believe that they have the Word of God. They believe the Word of God is a title of this book. that it's what it's called. They equate the title Holy Bible with the Word of God. Oh, this is the Word of God, without thinking about what it says. And I say this so many times. You look at that verse specifically. You break it down grammatically. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. If we just have the subject, the verb, and the object, it is quite simple. The Word of God is the Word of God. That's, you just break it down. That's exactly what is grammatically being said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. That's the attitude we need to have in order to be able to receive it, to believe it. That the Word of God is the Word of God. It's not just the title. This is His Word. What I hold in my hand is God speaking to me. And in believing that, it can effectually work through me. If I don't believe that, then it can't. But it's only by truly letting it be my authority that I can let it be work through me. And we're going to see the same thing when we get down to verse 11 regarding those in Berea as well. But again, this is a verse pointing towards those few, those some, who did believe in Thessalonica. So you come back with me over to Acts, because we get to the majority who reject this truth, who reject the Word of God. They do not accept the things that Paul was saying as the Word of God. You pick it up with me in verse 5. It says, but the Jews which believed not. I mean, you can't see. I mean, the distinction is so clear in this passage. So some believe, some don't. And then that verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 so directly applying to the attitude of believing what it is that God is saying as receiving it, accepting it. And that is true, again, true biblical worship. Here is these people who don't believe. It says, but the Jews, which believed not, what happened? They were moved with envy. Well, we've seen this time and time again. I'm not going to go through all the passages, but I'll give you a couple cross-references if you want to write them down. We're not going to take the time to go there. But Matthew chapter 27 and verse 18, same thing when Pilate knew that they had turned him over because of envy. We saw this as well in Acts chapter 13 and verse 45. Same thing happened as well to Paul with another group of Jews. They were moved with envy. Here's this attitude of these non-believers, we could say, again, because they don't believe the truth. They don't believe what the Word of God is saying. And they're being unreasonable. Remember, he came in and he was reasoning with them. But they're not accepting it. They're not willing, as the some that did, and applying what Paul says from 1 Thessalonians 2:13, they're not receiving it as the Word of God. They're shutting it down. They're not accepting it. They're not willing to even consider it as a possibility. It is just, I'm completely not going to accept it. Now, again, the Word of God sometimes shows us what their motives are. It says that here they were moved with envy. But that moving with envy is just a consequence of the fact that they're not accepting what God is saying. And there's other places you could go into breakdowns of all of their motives and what is all going on. You can look with me over at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. He is laying out again, if somebody is not submitting to the truth, there's issues going on. And I don't have to judge them. It's not me judging them. It's letting and understanding what the Word of God is saying, what's going on. Now, I don't know if it's specifically envy or jealousy or greed or what is the issues going on, but I know in general it's something that comes from the flesh, because that's what the Word of God describes. It says here, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's all the Word of God, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that's the specific doctrine that is given to us. It says he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy. That's one thing. That's one thing that can happen from it. Strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Again, whatever their motives are, it's not being guided by the Lord. We're about to see great evidence of that in the passage in Acts chapter 17. But this attitude that they have, again, is something that Paul recognizes. He's seen it time and time again. He knows what's really going on at the heart of the matter. He knows what's going on inside their hearts because, again, God has revealed it. He's revealed it to us through the truth of His Word. And when you have people who will not submit to the truth, trust me, again, the reaction is going to be strong and it's going to be immediate. We're going to see that. And that's why Paul later on to the Thessalonians, who have had this very direct relationship, who had had that experience firsthand, he says to them back over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, he's going on, and again, remember, now he's talking to the Thessalonians, the people who did receive the truth. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Why is the word of God glorified, lifted up? Because they received it as the word of God. When you take the Word of God as the Word of God, then guess what? You are lifting it up. You are praising it. You are glorifying it, which glorifies God. Again, look at what he says in his very next verse. He says, this is one thing I'm asking you guys to pray for, and another that they have very direct contact with. He says, "And that I may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith," meaning all men don't believe. They know that firsthand. They've seen it right there in Thessalonica. The majority of the Jews, the vast majority of them, did not believe. They did not have faith. They were unreasonable. You couldn't reason with them. He could not sit down and open up the Word of God and say, "Look, this is what the Word of God says. This is pointing directly to the Lord Jesus Christ." It's like there's a disconnect there. I've given this testimony before about the time when I sat down with a friend of mine from work, a coworker who was a Jew, and I invited him over to dinner and we spent some time in the Word of God, and I started, you know, asking him some questions and laying out some things, and I got into it deep about the prophecies of Jesus Christ, just like Paul is saying he did here in Thessalonica, and laying it out time, just boom, 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 look how this one is fulfilled, look how this one is fulfilled, look how this one is fulfilled, and if it's not Jesus, who is it going to be? According to the prophecies of Daniel, it would have been ahead of that time, and if it wasn't Jesus, who was it then? Who fulfilled all these prophecies? Because there's nobody else. There's no other option. It's Jesus. And by the end of the conversation, he was convinced that Jesus Christ was the prophesied Messiah. And when I asked him, I said, "So do you see from prophecy, this is what is being laid out? Do you understand? I mean, that he is." And he goes, "Yeah, it makes sense." And I thought in my head, I thought, boom, I got it. And so I just went over to the next question. "So, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" His response floored me. "No." And I was just like, but why? I mean, I was done because he totally believed, he totally accepted that Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecies of being the Messiah. "So why wouldn't you?" I said, "But why?" And his answer was quite telling. He said, "Because I'm a Jew." That was it. He couldn't, even if I could lay it all out, it doesn't matter. I couldn't reason with, because he would not let that go. He was completely closed to that. He would not listen to that. He couldn't even accept that. Even if it made sense logically, even if it's totally reasonable, even if it totally makes sense, even if you see the proof from Scripture, it doesn't matter. There's a disconnect. They're unreasonable. You can lay out the proof. They can see it, whether they accept it, whether they even acknowledge it with their mouth or not. It's there. It's obvious. But the bottom line is, they're not going to submit to it. I don't care how clear it is. I don't care how logical it is. I don't care how plain it is, how simple, how direct, how very obvious everything is being laid out from Scripture. I'm not going to accept it. Because, whatever. And Paul's like, "Look, I want to be delivered from that," because they end up becoming, again, your enemy. Come back over to the passage. And these unreasonable men, we're going to see this. The result of that attitude, what that creates, and the evidence of it, and the, continuing on in verse 5, he says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set the city in on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Lewd fellows of the baser sort. I think it's Michael who knows a band who tried to be called that, or lewd fellow. I mean, it's pretty obvious what Paul is laying out here. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. But that's what their connection is. That's who they're making a contact with. That's who their fellowship is. That's who they're consorting with. To do what? To accomplish something against what God is trying to do. Their fellowship is not with seeking out other people who can be reasonable. They themselves are unreasonable, so they have to find other people who don't believe, who will reject the truth. So right there you see again, you have some people, as I said before, the people who believe, they consorted with Paul and Silas. But the people who don't believe, they're going to go and consort with people who are lewd fellows of the baser sort. I mean, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, pretty directly, not to link arms, not to yoke up together with somebody who is not accepting the truth, a non-believer. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 14, let's read 14 through 14 and 15. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And we've talked about this many times. That doesn't mean always just somebody who's lost. People interpret that way all the time. A Christian can be an unbeliever. We proved that from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and other places. A Christian can stop believing. Again, it says, "Don't yoke yourself together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" Infidel being somebody who's non-faithful. Again, therefore non-believing. If you believe, what fellowship, what concord, how can you consort with somebody who doesn't believe? Well, here they don't believe, so guess what? They consort with lewd fellows of the baser sort, because that's their fellowship. That's who they cling to. That's who they will link with. And they gather them together to go against what somebody who is doing that which is right. It made me think specifically of this, because it says, "What concord hath Christ with Belial?" Because if you turn with me back over to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, we have the example and the context. What's going on here is that Ahab wants this field, Naboth, and he craves it so much, but he won't give it to him. And so he goes and he mopes and he cries and he whines. And Jezebel says, "Well, I'll take care of it for you." And so what she does is she writes letters to the leaders of the city and tells them what to do. And 1 Kings chapter 21, you can just look in verse 10. This is part of the letter that she's writing. Well, let me pick it up in verse 9. It says, "And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on the high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die." You can just go down to verse 13 is where it's carried out. It says, "And there came in two children of Belial and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him and even against Naboth in the presence of the whole people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died." What does she do? She wants to accomplish what she needs. And so she consorts with Belial. She consorts with them. Again, why? Because that's where her link is. They have fellowship together. That's their connection to accomplish something against what the person who was actually obeying the Word of God was supposed to do. This is something that time and time again, and again, I'm just going to give you a couple of references. You can just write them down. It's happened to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Obviously, they had to get false witnesses against him in Matthew 26:60. And we saw back with Stephen. Same thing happened to him in Acts 6:11. This is all, again, time and time again, how the enemy operates. And how people, again, where's their fellowship? Where's their connection? It's with other people who don't believe. Because that's the bottom line. Here's the line. Now, it doesn't mean that they are lewd fellows of the baser sort. But they can't consort and they can't have fellowship with those who are believers. So they have to look into the pool of non-believers. And I'm not saying anything about the people in this half of the church. It's, again, the people who are there and willing to do it, they have to dig down deep to get somebody to rattle up so they get lewd fellows of the baser sort to do it. Come back over to the passage. And after they get him all stirred up and brought in, they think he's in the house of Jason, but guess what? He's not there, so they're going to rip Jason out himself. This is, pick it up in verse 6. It says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." This is interesting because we've seen this time and time again. They always start off with something of the truth. Obviously, it's slanted to their side, but are they turning the world upside down? Actually, yes. In a sense that they are giving forth truth and going out into the world and giving this awesome new doctrine of how to be saved without having to follow the law or anything. And they're saying they're turning the world, but they're trying to spin it into something that's bad. But this is what they're doing. Again, you can even see the testimony. You can look with me over at Romans chapter 1. This kind of same thing that Paul says here in verse 8. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." So obviously he's putting it in a positive light, saying this is a good thing. They're trying to say it as a negative thing. You're turning the world upside down with your crazy newfangled doctrine. They're using it to attack him. And it's interesting because then you get the testimony of the Thessalonians. You go back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and pick it up with me in verse 5. We'll go down to verse 8. He says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word." There it is again. They received it. Some of them did receive it. But how? "In much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Remember last week I was talking about in the Philippian jailer, no matter what the circumstances are, that shouldn't take away your eternal joy. Here the Thessalonians are living that as well. It says, "And ye, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia, and for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." So here it is, they're being accused of turning up the world, and now later on, Paul says, "Your testimony, those few of you that have believed and stood fast in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of everything that you're having to go through there, guess what? That faith is going out to all the world." And so again, they mix in a little bit of the truth and try to turn it with a negative light, and then they go into complete character assassination mode. We come back over to the passage and continue on here with what it says after "come hither also" in verse 6. In verse 7 he says, "Whom Jason hath received," that dog Jason, that miserable cur. He's letting these people who are doing all this stuff in the world, he's taking them into their house. And look, now they're going to bring all this false accusation. It says, "And do all things, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar." Lie. And we went over this before. I'm not going to go over it again. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Paul teaches, we do not do things against the truth. We do not do things against the law. Now, if the law tries to tell us to do something against the truth of the Word of God, we have the Word of God as our final authority. But, again, through the truth that we're being taught. Again, we're told that, to respect the structure, respect the authority. And it says here, continuing on, so this is a false accusation. It says, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Again, twisting the truth, because we're talking about, again, the spiritual king of who He is. Because for us, we're not focused on Him coming back and establishing His kingdom here on earth. We're focusing on the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. And He is our Lord. He is our King. He is, but not in a physical way. It's in a spiritual. But they're twisting that, trying to make it sound something that's going to upset people. Just like we saw before, this happens time and time again. Their assaults against those that stand for the truth, they will go in, they will do a character assassination, they will do anything that they can. Why? Because they've rejected the truth, so they themselves are deceived, and then they try to deceive others. Again, you turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You take a stand, you receive the truth of the Word of God, you stand for that, guess what? You're going to receive persecution. The Thessalonians understand that all too well. And then he says to Timothy, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They rejected the truth themselves, so they're going to do anything they can to make other people reject it. They don't want it going out. They don't want it going forth. They stand against what it is that the Lord, or that the Lord is trying to accomplish, and what He's trying to do. You can see also with me over in. Well, come back over to the passage because I want to finish reading out down through verse 9. And it says, and they troubled the people of the city, in verse 8, and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So, again, it didn't have the same gruesome ending as they were hoping for, but it still is trying to get them in trouble, trying to attack them, trying to do anything to say anything about this man Jason. They'll attack his character. They'll say lies about him. They'll say lies about what Paul and Silas are doing. They'll do absolutely anything they can. It's interesting because if you turn with me back over, just one more reference for this section, back over to Job chapter 30. Job, who obviously went through a lot, not because of anything that he had done. There was no sin that he had done that brought on all of this attack from the enemy, which the Lord allowed. We've covered this many times. The Lord allowed it for a purpose, to teach Job something. The enemy was trying to get him to curse God, which he didn't succeed. But then you have these free friends who come in, and at first they're trying to accuse him of things in general, but then they start lying about him and attacking his character. Just again, just that's the way the enemy works, and that's working through his three friends at this point. In Job chapter 30, you see what Job says here. You pick it up with me in verse 8, which is 8 through 10. He says, they were children of fools, yea, children of base men. They were viler than the earth. And now am I their song, yea, I am their byword. They abhor me. They flee far from me and spare not to spit in my face. There's a change. He goes, again, it's just almost, when he says they, he's not talking specifically of his friends, but he's talking about people who he's coming in contact with who before were base, like lewd fellows of the baser sort. They're base. They're vile. They wouldn't dare say it because, again, of my standing and my stature and because of my testimony. But now they spit at me. They don't give me the time of day. I'm a byword. Oh, Job. Yeah, you know Job. Again, it's all an attack against him. It becomes and turns into something that twists against him because this is what the enemy does. This is how the enemy operates. Now come back over to the passage. Because now we're going to see the contrast. And again, only a contrast in the vast majority of how the truth is received by the Jews in Berea. Because again, there were some faithful people in Thessalonica. Some people who were standing against the storm. People who were ready and accepted the truth as the Word of God and submitted to it. and had to pay the price for it as well. You pick it up with me in verse 10. It says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And I've already talked about that. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Now here's the big thing I want to talk about regarding the Bereans, and what's amazing about them. Because this is the passage we're preaching through. I'm not preaching through 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'm preaching right here on this. And so this, looking at this verse, it's an amazing testimony. Because I want you to understand something. This is an incredible guide for us in receiving the truth of the Word of God. Because it shows one thing. Balance. A kind of balance that most Christians lack today. They have balance in their lives. And obviously, turn back with me real quick if you'd like to, or I can just read it for you real quick. In Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 1, it says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." Again, something, a false balance was back in the time when they would have a balancing scale to determine, you know, how much something was worth. They would have something that says, "Oh, this weighs," and again, they didn't go by pounds, but let's say this weighs 5 pounds, but it actually only weighed 3. So that they would, you know, again, or weighed more than it should. However, it was to their benefit, they would change the weight of it so that something would balance out. And it wouldn't be an actual balance. And God says, that's not right. That's an abomination because you're lying, you're cheating, you're stealing. It's not good. Have balance. It should be equal. Now that's a principle, obviously, for us to understand as far as our life. We need to be balanced in everything that we do. But definitely when it comes to an approach to the Word of God, you have to be balanced. I want you to see something over in what it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 7. He says, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." Now you can say, well, how is that? I mean, work up with the armor of God, because you're supposed to have like the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Well, again, balanced in both hands. That they're in both hands. If you have one without the other, you have a problem. You can't have a sword without the shield. You can't have the shield without the sword. You're imbalanced and you're vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. You need to be balanced. You need to be balanced in your approach to the Word of God. So here's what the Bereans had. They were balanced in receiving the Word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, first off, we'll talk about with all readiness of mind, because that's the contrast with what we see from Thessalonica, the majority of the Jews from Thessalonica. There was no readiness of mind to receive the Word. Remember, they were unreasonable. They would not accept it. They would not receive what it was as the Word of God. So they didn't play it. They held up their own beliefs or something that they were taught by tradition as more important. Again, we saw this back over in verse 5. Where it says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." So again, here's all these Jews who don't believe, who won't accept the reasoning that Paul has from the truth of the Word of God. Now, again, we don't know all the scriptures that Paul went to. But he was there, it says, three Saturdays. He was there time after time after time, laying out, reasoning with them. I guarantee you, he was using a lot of scriptures and laying out very cleanly and very clearly. And they, nope, not going to accept it, not going to take it, not going to receive it. No, why? Because it doesn't line up with what I've already believed. That's a closed mind. And so many Christians, again, well, or even lost people, you can say, again, I was born a Catholic, I'm going to die a Catholic. Or I was raised a Lutheran, and I'm going to die a Lutheran. I was a Baptist. I was a whatever. And because of what I was taught, you know, that's the same thing. Look, the bottom line is, Just because you were taught it before doesn't mean that it was right. You have to be open-minded to receive the truth of the Word of God as the Word of God. You can either be closed-minded or ready-minded to receive the truth of the Word of God. Now, there's a balance to that. We'll talk about it in a minute. But first and foremost, this is a contrast to those Jews in the synagogue of Thessalonica who were closed-minded, who would not accept it, because to them, their tradition and the things that they had been taught were of higher authority than the Word of God. You can see this back over in Mark chapter 7. The Lord Himself condemns this attitude. In Mark chapter 7, and down in verse 9, He says, "And He said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition." He's not saying it's a good thing that they do that. He's saying that this is what you do. You do this all the time. You reject the commandment of God so that you can keep your tradition. You put your tradition of higher authority than the Word of God. And I'm telling you, there are so many Christians. You can't call them believers because, again, they're not believing the truth of the Word of God. There's so many Christians who've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today who do the exact same thing. They will not put... So we're talking about a lost person who will not put away the things that they were taught, the tradition that they've been raised with, the things that they believed. They are closed-minded to the truth because, I'm going to cling to this. I don't care what the Word of God says. Or even a Christian who has accepted Jesus Christ who still, again, refuses to let the Word of God be their final authority. They are closed-minded. Nope, this is what I was taught. This is what the majority... mainstream Christianity believes, and so that has to be right. I'm closed-minded to anything that you have to say. That is not being like the Bereans. That's not being like, again, the Word of God is describing in these balanced Christians who were receiving the Word with readiness of mind. Be ready to take down anything that you formerly were taught or that you formerly believe if it goes against what the Word of God says. God's Word has to be God's Word. It has to be the final authority. This is a verse we use all the time, and if you come with me back over to Psalm 138, in verse 2, 138:2, and as I've said before, again, this is really what true worship is all about, is submitting to the authority of the Word of God, receiving it as the Word of God. The psalmist says here in verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Saying to God Almighty that, guess what? Above all the name of God, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, the word is above all of it. That's a powerful statement. And so much so, it shows the arrogance of somebody else who comes along and says, you know what? I'm going to put the Word below what I was taught. Below what I think. To judge the Word. You're putting yourself above God. When God says, I've taken and magnified my Word above all my name. And then you would deign to say, well, I'm going to put your Word below what my parents taught me, or what my church says, or what my pastor has said, or this great theologian that I can quote you. I don't care what the great theologian, or your pastor, or your parents, or your church, I don't care what any of them believe. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? And have a readiness of mind to submit to that. Now, that is in contrast to the Bereans. But the second thing here, and just as important, these go together, and it shows balance, is that they say they received the Word with all readiness of mind. They weren't closed-minded like the Thessalonians. It says, and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So here's the balance. They're ready to believe, but they're going to verify what is being said with the truth of the Word of God. Okay, I'm not closed-minded to accept any. No, look, I'm open-minded. Show me from the Word. Show me directly from the Word, and then I'll believe it. I'm not going to take what just you say. Again, that's why we train people up in the Word. That's why we focus on having the Word and all the references that go along with it every time we teach it. Why? Because it's not about what the person is saying. It's about what the Word of God says. That's the authority. And you have to search it out daily. And here's the point. It's not that Paul and Silas were just telling them what to believe. They were saying it, and the people went into the Word of God and searched it out every single day. Getting in through their own relationship with God through the truth of the Word to determine whether that was so. And we should be doing the exact same thing today. Don't be closed-minded, but also don't be so open-minded that you accept and believe everything that comes along. What's interesting is, right here in the middle of this chapter, we have the contrast between the Bereans, who were closed-minded. They weren't readiness of mind. But then you have later on, the Athenians. You pick it and look with me over in verse 21. It says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear some new thing." See, they're ready. They have openness of mind. Oh, what's this? What? Tell us what this is. Oh, you have this new thing? Oh, that's great. Well, let's hear about that. But there's no foundation of truth to be able to back it up with. So you have, again, with the Bereans, this great contrast between those who were before them and those who are coming after them. They're balanced in that they have an open mind, but they verify it with the truth of the Word of God. I can't tell you how many, again, pastors change and fluctuate. They bend like a sapling tree in a hailstorm. It's just going back and forth wherever the wind is blowing. They'll stick their finger in their mouth and they'll hold up to the air and see which way the direction is blowing. Oh, you know, there's this great new teaching from this book I just read, and you know what? I want to share this with the church because this is just such moving. And then the next year it's something else that has come along, and then it's something else that has come along. And guess what? Again, you're always going to get the same thing over and over and over from the truth of the Word, because it doesn't change. It's not fluctuating. It's the same. It's set. And we're supposed to continue to remind ourselves to go through it again and again and again. As a matter of fact, again, just like the testimony of these Bereans, daily having a relationship with God through the Word, they're searching it daily. That's an incredible testimony. For most Christians, again, the thought of having a daily relationship with God through His Word every day. I mean, how about just, you know, getting my little one psalm out, or my daily bread, which has a verse here, and okay, that's good enough for me. A daily relationship with God through the Word. Foreign concept. You look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 16 it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Every day your spirit needs to be renewed. Just like every day you put food into your mouth so that your body can be renewed and have the energy it needs to be able to get through the day. You don't forget about that. It's not something that's like, oh wow, you scratch your head when you're in bed late at night and it's like, did I eat today? I can't remember. I don't know. I'll eat tomorrow, probably. And then maybe it goes on the next day, and the next day goes by, and oh wow, man, and day by day, and then all of a sudden it's like, man, it's been 5 days since I've eaten. How does that happen? I just didn't even think about it. I guarantee your body's going to be going, hey, feed me! You're not going to be able to ignore it. You know what? If you're in tune with your spirit, you're going to hear it from your spirit saying, hey, the spirit's going to be going, feed me, renew, day by day. Let's have some truth. Let's have something from the Word. I need to renew my spirit. I need to renew my mind. I need to renew my walk with the Lord on a day by day basis. And so many people say, well, then why is that in the Scriptures? Why is that through the Word? Why can't that just be through prayer or whatever? Listen, again, you cannot separate Jesus Christ from His Word. Obviously, John 1:1. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from His Word. And I'm not going to take the time to do this study to see how many times you can see this connection back and forth between Christ and the Word. We've done it multiple times. It is something, again, that is established in the Word of God. Jesus Christ is truth. He says the Word is truth. And if Jesus is truth and the Word is truth, then Jesus is the Word. Just like it's saying in John 1:1. They're connected. And this is the mind of Christ. This is the Word of God. And my relationship with Him needs to be through it. I mean, Jesus Himself said also back over in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, down in verse 39, He says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that which testify of Me. And He's even talking about, obviously, the Old Testament Scriptures at this point. It's not just the Gospels which testify of Jesus Christ. These are all the words of Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's all His Word. And my relationship with Him is through His Word. And it needs to be on a daily basis if I want to maintain that balance. If I want to maintain that discipline and being able to, again, be open to what somebody has to say, but verify it with the truth of the Word of God. If I'm not in the Scriptures and renewing my relationship with Him every day, I'm not going to be listening to the Holy Spirit and bringing me back to my remembrance the things I need to be able to stand fast on the truth of His Word. I want to be a balanced Berean. I want to be able to stand fast. Not closed-minded, but willing to submit to what the Word of God says and verify it in the Word of God. That's what the Bereans did. That's what they accomplished. That's their incredible testimony. And just one more thing before we go back to the text. You can jump with me back over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I read before verses 12 and 13 regarding the fact that you're going to suffer persecution and evil men and seducers are going to ask worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast heard of and hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue in those things. How? Through a daily relationship with the Word. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, can keep reading. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Again, salvation from what? He's saying this to Timothy, who's already saved from hell. But here it is, he's telling him again, it's like this is able to make you, Timothy, who's already saved, make you wise unto salvation. From what? Well, in the context, it was from being deceived. From letting the enemy who's trying to deceive you, who's trying to say things that aren't true with the Word of God, if you cling to the truth that you have known, knowing of whom you've learned them, that this comes from Paul, this is our apostle, this is our doctrine, and knowing the Holy Scriptures, again, it's able to save you from being deceived. And then he goes into and saying in verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That's what the Word of God does for me. Let me tell you, that's what it was doing for the Bereans. They were standing firm, open, and unafraid, because what? They're ready to go to the Scriptures to make sure that it's true. Because if it's not, okay, that's whack. That's not something that lines up with truth. I'm not going to fall for that. But again, you get these, also, like I said, these other, the other side, you get these legalistic pastors who instead of teaching the people the truth of the Word, they get them scared and so closed-minded, don't trust anything anybody says, because guess what? Close your mind and throw them in all these rules and regulations to keep their mind closed and away from anything from that, instead of teaching them the Word so they're closed-minded. Or over here, you get these people who are open-minded and ready to receive everything, but not verified in the truth of the Word. Be balanced. And you know what the reward is for being balanced? The evidence that this is beneficial, that this is profitable? Come back to the passage. Because I want you to see, the contrast is amazing. The very next verse, what does it say? Therefore, because of this, because of how they received the Word, therefore, many of them believed. And of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. I want you again to contrast this with verse 4. Back in verse 4 it said, and some of them believed. Why? Because they were not receiving it, the majority of them were not receiving it with balance. They had a closed mind. So very few of them were willing to submit to the truth. But here, they all, again, whoever was leading this synagogue gets some credit. Because obviously they've been trained to go to the Scripture. And they know, okay, so here, I'm open to hearing what you have to say, and I'm going to verify it in the truth of the Word of God. And because that was their attitude, many of them believed. That's an awesome contrast. And an awesome testimony that they have. Many believe, because that's not the norm. The norm is that so few people believe, because so few people are balanced believers. They're either closed-minded or they're open to anything. Be open-minded, but grounded in the truth through your daily relationship with the Lord in the Word of God. That way, again, you can continue to believe. You can have that kind of probability that the Word of God is just laying out here. Whether it's just some or many. Again, I want to have that testimony. I want to be able to know that. That's not something that is of the norm. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 1, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26-29, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Not many people have that kind of humility to submit to the truth of the Word of God. They're either trusting in their own intelligence, not many wise, or they're trusting in their own strength of character or strength of body or whatever the case may be. They're trusting in their own strength, and again, not the mighty. Or they're trusting in their own money and economic prowess and the ability that they have to be able to buy things for themselves. Not many noble. But if you want to be on the side of the many who receive and submit to the truth of the Word of God, you have to be balanced, like the Bereans. Open-minded, but submitting to the truth of the Word of God and verifying it through your daily relationship with Him. I come back over to the passage. Because a couple more other things I want you to see in this passage and we'll be done. You pick it up with me in verse 13 it says, and when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached above Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Now, this is amazing to me. The resolve of people who are non-believers. It's not just, you think that they'd be like, okay, we got him out of our hair. He's good, we're clear, he's out of Thessalonica. Oh, but you know why they're still upset? Because guess what? There's those people who still here are clinging to that truth that he took a few of the Jews out of our synagogue and the Gentiles that are around here. There's this multitude that is following that truth too, and they're not respecting us anymore. They're not wanting to become proselyte Jews anymore. And they're upset about that. Oh, he's over in Berea? Well, let's go get him over there. That's what they did. That is their attitude. They're not good enough just to get them out of their own here. They want to follow and attack wherever the truth is being preached. It's not good enough that they're just non-believing it and deceiving the people locally and persecuting anybody locally who is, no, it's over there. Well, we're going to go over there and persecute him over there and follow and track him down. Look what back over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul talks about them. And you can tell, again, letter of the Lord to write this, this is inspired of God. None too pleased with the way that they are behaving. Paul talking to the Thessalonians. We pick it up in verse 14, right after we already read verse 13. We're going to go down to 16. He says, let me just again, for the context, again, I want you to see the contrast of those that believed, those that accepted. In verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. I mean, that's what these Jews are doing back in Thessalonica. They hear that Paul's over in Berea, and they're coming over here trying to forbid him to speak over there. We don't want anybody to be saved. We don't want anybody. And again, how is it? Again, but they don't use those words, do they? They say they're the deceivers. They're the ones who are trying to deceive people from the truth. And they're the ones who are saying, oh, he's the deceiver. They say what he is preaching, which we know, according to the truth of the Word of God, that's truth. That's righteous. But they look at that and they say that truth, you know what that is? That's evil. That's wicked. That's unrighteousness. You look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In verse 18, it describes them perfectly. Just like he said in 1 Thessalonians, that they're going to get the wrath to the uttermost. Look what it says here, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. It means they believe, they look at the truth and they say, that is wicked, that is evil, that is wrong. They look at that and they say, that is against the Word of God. When they're the ones that are against the Word of God, God says His wrath is coming on them. That's the reality. But guess what? That's the reality in which Paul lived. It's the reality in which we live today. People, again, whether they take up physical arms against us or not, the bottom line is they're going to assault, being led of the enemy, anyone who stands for the truth. And they're going to look at that and with rage and anger, their reaction to your truth is to say, that is wicked, that is evil, even when you're backing it up with the truth of the Word of God. They're unreasonable and wicked men, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:2. Now come back over to the passage, because the last two verses, again, reveal to us the blessing that is the fellowship of believers. He says, then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, and Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So basically they get there, and Paul says he sees something, something's going on, and as immediately he got there, he had left Silas and Timothy back in Berea to keep standing firm, to keep standing firm. But he gets to Athens and he's like, oh, or something's moving in the spirit and something's letting him know. He says, okay, when you guys go back, tell Silas and Timothy to get here as fast as you can. So boom, they leave with that message, and we'll get into again that next week. But here's the point. Paul is there. He's moving on. I mean, he's got these people protecting him, trying to keep him safe, taking him all the way to Athens, going to the next place that he's going to be preaching the word, trying to get him away from these crazies who want to destroy the truth and anyone who preaches it. And so they get him away, and he's like, you know what I need? I need Silas and I need Timothy here with me. So I guarantee you it's something important, because why he left them there was important. To stand, to continue to help them to stand in Berea. But now he needs them here, because having believers who support you is huge. I mean, I know that Paul was willing and ready and at times had to stand on his own. But having fellow believers who will stand with you is more comforting, it's more edifying, it's more strengthening than I can ever express. This is something that Paul experienced, and you can even see later on in life, in 2 Timothy, when he's talking to Timothy. He, and then it's later on in this chapter, says he has had to stand alone at times. But he wants to have believers who are like-minded, standing beside him. He tells Timothy in verses 9, we'll read 9 through 11, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He wanted to have their fellowship. He wanted to have their strength. He had Luke with him, but he wanted Timothy. And he says, hey, bring Mark as well. I want that kind of strength. I want that kind of support. I want to be able to have people who will stand by my side in this battle. And trust me, as we're going to see next week, Paul is about to go into battle again. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Together. We are stronger together. And Paul knew that. And Paul was relying on that. And he was relying on the faithfulness of Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy, who he could rely on. He knew they were faithful. And he knew he could have that strength and that support so that they could be together. Listen, that's why God gives us a body of believers. So that we can stand together and through that strength together be able to be stronger together than we could apart. Should you be ready to stand alone no matter what comes? Yes. But praise God, the fact that He's given us a group of believers to be able to stand together. And hopefully, just like the Bereans, standing together arm in arm with other believers who are searching the Scriptures daily. Ready to receive whatever God has to say, but knowing and verifying it through the truth of the Word of God. That's the testimony that they had, and it's the testimony we want as well. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your Word, and I pray right now again that the Holy Spirit would remind us of this incredible balance that the Bereans had. We quote this verse, we've memorized it, it's important for us, but Lord, help us to remember as well that behind the verse is the reality of people in their daily life going to your word on a daily basis so that they maintain that relationship with you through the truth of your word, ready with an open mind to hear what somebody has to say, but also ready to verify it in the truth of your word because of the relationship that they've built over time, day and day, continuing to grow, continuing to not just maintain it, but build upon that knowledge, build upon that strength, day in and day out, so that they're always ready for battle, always ready to receive your word, and always ready to stand and defend it if necessary. Lord, thank you for the testimony of the Bereans, and of course, again, of Paul being willing to be used of you in any way possible throughout this process. Lord, thank you for the testimony as well of those few Thessalonians who were willing to submit to the truth of your word, who were willing to accept your word as your word. Lord, help us to have that same kind of attitude.